We tend to go, look how important I am. I'm not like everything revolves, the world revolves around me. We tend to, but that song says, I am nothing without Jesus. We think of the words of John. John said, for Christ to become more, I must become less. That's the way that this thing works in our own hearts. I need to decrease so that God may increase in me. And only when God increases in me do I find true pleasure, a pleasure that stems from my purpose that God laid in me. I love that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. That's where we're going today. We're going to be talking about a spot in Scripture that you've probably heard several times, but you never heard it from me. We're going to be around verse 30. We're talking about the Good Samaritan. That's where we're going today. And as you get there, I want to give you a little bit of background, a little bit of thought. Today we're going to look at the posture of a saint. What do I mean whenever I say the posture of a saint? This is what posture is. Posture is attitude that leads you to act. Your attitude that leads you to act. Maybe you might even call it Christian conviction. Think about that. Whenever you come into a situation as a Christian and you're looking at it and you're thinking about it, what's your posture of your heart? You know, what's going to motivate you to act or not to act? That's what we're talking about today. And this especially deals with other people. The way that you minister to others. The way that you handle each situation that comes your way. Let's jump into this. Let me give you a little bit of a background, and we always say context is king, and I'm always wary of a preacher that uses one verse the whole time. We're going to stay in this chunk of text here, and I want you to think about this. We're going to start off with this man that challenges Jesus, a lawyer. I love that. It's like a chihuahua biting the leg of a Clydesdale. He can ruin you, bro. What are you doing? Come on now. But that's where we go. Look at verse 25 with me. Let's see what happens here leading up to our text. And behold, there was a lawyer, and he stood up to put Jesus to the test. Oh, you already messed up, bro. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You got a couple of things right here, a couple of mixtures. He's saying the right things. Like if someone walks into our church, I hope that we would be wise enough if they say, I want to inherit eternal life, that we would listen and we would desire. But Jesus gives us what only Jesus knows, that this man was putting Jesus to the test. And only Jesus knows that, right? We don't know a man's heart, so we act out of love. But Jesus knew. So he says this. This is free. So often challenges and temptations and evil comes wrapped up in something that sounds so good. That's why it's important not just to be baptized and saved and just live your life like that. Look, there's this thing called sanctification, learning discernment, learning the power of the Holy Spirit in you to see a situation and to know what to do with that situation, learning that discernment within that. And Jesus gives us this. He's testing him. Look at verse 26. He says to him, this is what Jesus says back to the lawyer. He's a lawyer, so he says, well, what's written in the law? He says, how do you read it? He turns the question back on the lawyer. And not only does he turn it on to him, he doesn't give him an out, right? If I was a football coach and someone asked me a football question, I should have an answer. Well, you're a lawyer? Tell us about the law. Tell us about the Old Testament rules and regulations, the thoughts. Tell me, what does it say? And I like what he says there. He says, what do you read into it? Verse 27. And the lawyer answered, well, picture him getting all puffed up. He's got an answer like that little kid in class. He knows what to say. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And, got an and, he said, you have answered correctly. Jesus said this to him. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I want you to know where this is coming from. Where does the lawyer draw his information from? Because it's going to be paramount to what we're talking about today and what we're experiencing. First, he goes back to the Shema. The Shema is sort of like a Jewish prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, it's also a VBS song that we have, right? And it's also, it's just, it's a very important verse to us as Christians. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's a contemporary version, right? And so he goes back to that. And then he throws this other part on. This other part actually comes from verses like Leviticus 19. I'm going to put that up there for you because I love you. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, God says. So what's his idea of a neighbor? It's his own people. So this Jew, dark complected, brown eyed, when he thinks of his neighbor, he thinks of someone that looks and acts like him, has the same belief system. That's my neighbor. And so that gives him a caveat to treat others differently. You think we ever do that as Christians? Well, I'm a Christian, so, you know, he's a Muslim or he's whatever. Well, this lawyer does. He takes the opportunity. In fact, he turns it on Jesus because he's been puffing himself up the whole time. So he turns it on to Jesus and he's going to ask, well, look at verse 29. Desiring to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Let me show you how good I've been. Let me show you what I've been up to." Jesus just comes off with this concept of loving God and loving people, and this man is still trying to puff himself up. That is not jive. That doesn't work together. He's trying to puff himself up. Well, he expects Jesus to tell him, "Well, you know, your neighbor is your brother. Your neighbor is your uncle. Your neighbor is Mordecai. Your neighbor is Aaron. Your neighbor is another Jew." That's your neighbor, of course. We know that, right? Jesus is Jewish. He's talking to a Jew. You know who your neighbor is. He expects that, but he doesn't get what he expected. And so we get this text. The Good Samaritan. We've all read it before. But I bet you've missed some stuff that I want to show you. Instead of Jesus just coming out and saying, "Hey, you know what? Your neighbor is actually like the guy that lives next to you," which is how it's typically, this is usually preached this way, right? We use a very formal neighbor. He lives over there. We usually think of it like that. What Jesus does is he goes into, it creates an ethnic story, an intercultural story, a mixed race story. And he creates this concept of, look, your neighbor is that person that doesn't look like you, that's not like you, that's nothing like you, actually. That's the person who's being neighborly. It's easy to love someone just like me, and it's very difficult to love someone not so much like me. And if you don't understand that, then look at church, and that's why it's the most segregated institution in our country. It's easy to come here when we all look the same. That's why we have black churches and white churches. And I don't think that's good. I'm just saying. That's why it happens. We have a bent towards this. And Jesus says, "But what about this brother that doesn't look like you? Look at," and he brings up this idea. And here's what's going to give us. In this text, Jesus is going to show us how we should act as Christians. Brandon, look, you're talking about people. How are you going to get Christianity out of this? Because this is very simple. If a Samaritan that doesn't know the saving power of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit can act with humility and in such a way that you see human love in him, cannot a Christian do so much better? I think this is what Jesus is going to point to for us when we look at application and we look at our lives. You want to chew on the text with me? Let's do it. Go to verse 30. Let's read through this together. 30 through 37. Jesus replies to the lawyer. Listen, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound him up. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, probably a donkey, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper saying, "Hey, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." And Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer says, well, the one that showed mercy. And Jesus says, you go, you do likewise. Let's pray. God, guide us into your glorious word. Help us to understand you, to fall in love with these words that we read, because they are our life. They are moving, and they are sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, you cut us, and you cut parts of us off we don't need anymore as we become more like you. God, drive us into the points that you would have us to know. Holy Spirit, help us settle on certain areas. People in this room, maybe they've read this 1,000 times or never at all. Help them settle on something to take with them, to grow, because it's not good enough just to be saved and baptized. Give us discernment in all this. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Larry always talks about his family, so I figured I should do that too. I have 4 sons, 3 through foster care and 1 through international adoption. You guys know that. If you're a visitor, you don't know that. And I love to advocate for those kids. If you have thought about foster care, there is always some person that comes up and says, well, let me tell you about my friends, cousins, brothers, wife's, ex-wife's husband, you know, and let me tell you what happened in their life because they adopted. I'm going to tell you, look, you follow the Spirit. If God wants you to do something, do it. You're going to be better off no matter what. And we have 3 amazing sons adopted through foster care from here, and we have our son from Ethiopia. Well, while we were adopting through foster care, we had to take classes. It's like they made us better parents. Good. So we had to take first aid and CPR. And while we were taking these, it was intense. You know, you learn how to do CPR. You know, what is that? If you can't tell by the way I use my walk, I think that's the right words, right? And you're doing it to that beat or whatever. So you learn how to do this. But there was this real fear for people, because they said, well, if I really roll up on something and someone's messed up or something like that, I have a fear that I may hurt them more than I will help them. And I also have a fear that there may be a repercussion for my actions. And that sounds a little silly, except for whenever you look at our judicial system. I saw this week, there was a man that was robbing a store, gunpoint and knife point. Good Samaritan comes behind, attacks him, wrestles the knife. In the process of wrestling the knife, the Good Samaritan is stabbed in the neck, and he somehow ends up stabbing the criminal that was robbing the place. Well, the criminal is now suing him because he got stabbed in the fight. So we see these things, and so I can understand why people have fear to help others, okay? I get that. But we have something in our system in this state. It's also in Georgia and some other states called the Good Samaritan Law. Good Samaritan law. If you're going into a situation and you're trying to help them and you have the best of heart in what you're doing, you're going to be cool. You're going to be fine. There's no problem. They've made a law to protect you. Why? Because so many people do nothing, right? So they made a law so that you will actually act. And as our CPR coach, she said, look, if someone's dying, you're not going to make it worse, right? It is not. You're not. So jump in. The Good Samaritan Law. Don't you love whenever the Bible trickles into our society? They don't know where they got that from. This is the Good Samaritan. This is the story we're studying. The story of action. The story to do something. The story that applies to us as Christians directly when we look at this text. And in this story, there's going to be about 6 characteristics of the posture of a Christian when it comes to action and what to do. Okay, there's about 6 of them there, and we're going to study this. Most of these are going to be found within the Samaritan's actions, but we're going to find them in the other guys too, because we can learn from others' mistakes. Let's jump into it. I'm very excited. Let's chew on this. Verse 30. Jesus replies to the lawyer. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I want to show you something. If you're not Jewish, then you probably don't catch this. And most of you ain't Jewish, right? And so I think if I can paint a setting for you, you'll understand the situation so much better, right? If you have that narrative, that idea. Here's a picture of Israel. Jerusalem is the lower red block. Jericho's the upper one. Now think about what we read. A man was going down to Jericho. People do this to me sometimes. Like, think about a map. I live in Missouri. Some of my friends live in Texas, and they'll be like, hey, I'm going to come down to see you. And I'm like, no, you ain't. You're going to end up in Mexico, bro. What are you doing? Right? Come on now. And so why would he say going down to Jericho? Let me show you the difference. Jerusalem is often called, it's a city on a hill because it literally is on a hill. It's literally 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 feet below. So whenever Jesus says there was a man going down, he means there was a man going down. You understand? In this, here's a picture of what this path kind of looked like, by the way. We're talking, there. It's rugged. The climate changes. There's a lot more rain in one side of it than the other. It gets all swampy and nasty and muddy. And we're talking before some emperor, he created a road that was a little bit better of a road. We're talking before that. So it was really just a muddy, nasty path along the way. And there was all these crevices and things for robbers and bad dudes to jump out and to mess you up. That's why they called it the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood. Why would anybody take the Way of Blood? Well, because they didn't have Uber, right? They didn't have what we have. It was the Way of Blood or climb through a mountain. Like, come on. So that was the path. You had to take that path. Let's look back and keep chewing on that verse. It's called the Way of Blood. It was 18 miles long. I want you to know that. And when we're introduced to these men, they're all alone. Let me give you a point outside of everything else. Look, when it comes to Christianity, don't take the path alone. All the men described are alone. Don't take the path alone. We're meant to live in community as Christians. Any person that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. I don't need that religion. You're gonna mess up big time. Because we do need each other. You know why? Because I'm a knucklehead. And whenever I'm by myself, I make bad decisions. You probably do the same thing. When we're alone, we tend to make bad decisions. The dark road doesn't look so bad. I'll tell you a story. I used to have this manly car. I was a green Ford Escort. And it stood low to the ground, and it looked like Kermit the Frog. It was a beautiful thing, I'm telling you, bro. And I used to have this. And there was one night whenever it was very rainy and really bad, and I was going home. And I came around this corner and I looked out and the rain had like washed over the road. And I saw the road and I was like, there's water over it. I had seen other cars go across it. And so I wasn't too worried. And I was a young college dude, right? So I think I got to try this. And so I'm looking at this, but I'm by myself. I can guarantee if I was married and my wife was with me, we wouldn't be going through that water like I did. I stalled out in the middle. Water was going over a bridge. And I was on top of the bridge, and my car was shaking and moving. Now, before you go, what happened? I'm alive. I'm here. Like, come on. I'm right here in front of you. So obviously, I didn't pass, or and I'm not a good swimmer. So no, I lived through it. A buddy of mine happened to be close. I called him. He brought his truck out. He pulled me out of the water. We make bad decisions when we're by ourselves. We need each other. We need each other. Don't take this path alone. I think that's why Jesus describes all these men being alone. And let me point something out here. There's only one group that's not described as alone in the parable. It's the bandits. When evil comes, when temptation comes, it's not flicking away. It's coming in droves, right? It's coming hard. So we should be wise about how we handle these things. Look back at verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now you know what that means. And he fell among robbers, plural. And they stripped him and they beat him. And then they ran off, leaving him half dead. What do we have here? We have a picture of something absolutely senseless. Just a senseless violence. It's one thing to rob someone, but to steal their clothes, to beat them to where you hope that they are dead and left that way, that's senseless. That's awful. And he was left half dead. What does half dead mean? Half dead means if someone doesn't intervene, he's going to be full dead. Or a fool that's dead. If someone doesn't intervene, he's going to be fully dead, guys. That's half dead. He can't live on his own. Verse 31. Now by chance, I love it. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, by chance, Jesus says, let me tell you about this priest before I jump into that. He's a religious Jew. He was born into the priesthood, right? He was born with the right and the ability to go into this. This is what we call privilege. Privilege is that, you know, I'm an American, and so when the TV's on, I can change the channel. It's the ability to move on and forget about it. That's a privilege that we have, many of us. But you know, I was praying and talking to an inner city pastor, African American buddy of mine down in the city. And he was telling me, he's saying, Brandon, you know that the people in my congregation, they don't get to change the channel because the channel is their life. They don't have the same privilege that I do out here in Wentzville. This priest has privilege and the ability to keep walking, and he chooses that route. But look what Jesus says there. He starts it off by saying, this all happened by chance. By chance. Now, that may not stick out to you, but it sticks out to me, because whenever the author of life says anything by chance, I think Jesus is being snarky. I think he's being a little snarky right here, saying by chance. When you do a word study of this concept, here's what it means. Divine coincidence. That's an oxymoron, right? Divine coincidence. Well, you know, by divine coincidence, this priest comes by. Jesus is being a little snarky. There is no coincidence when it comes to him. Here comes a man with the ability to make a difference in the situation. He chooses to bounce his eyes, to not to look, to actually go to the other side of the road because he can, because he doesn't have to. But look what it says. It says, think about the similarity of the priest and this man. First of all, they're both Jews, right? They're both Jews, so they should take care of each other first. Second of all, the priest is going down. So we assume, we can read into the language, that he's going in the same direction as that man was going. He's a Jew going in the same direction. The priest is leaving the temple. The temple would have been behind him back in Jerusalem. So he doesn't have work that he's doing right now. He's probably just going back home to chill before he has to come back or something of that nature. So he's going, he has nothing, no reason except for the privilege that he has. I don't have to do it. By chance, Jesus said. I want to think about this priest just a little bit more. I want to show him some love, because I've been pretty mean to him, so let's just think about him. There could be some reasons why he didn't do it, why he didn't help. He could have worried about criminals, right? If one of your kids got, if you got a phone call from one of your kids, said, hey, such and such has happened, you might tell them to skedaddle, because you might worry about why that person's there. So that's true. That could have happened. But probably more accurate is that he doesn't want to touch the man's blood and his bile, his nastiness. Reason being, that would make the priest unclean, and the priests were, you know, super religious, super religiosity. So I can't be unclean. So that's probably the main reason. But who knows? He could have been chasing down a nurse practitioner. I don't know, right? But I doubt it. Let me give you the second point here. The most common decision of posture, not bent. When you think about somebody who's not bent towards Jesus, the most common action for them to do is nothing. We're talking about the characteristics of people in ministry. The most common action is for them to do nothing. And I think this is quite convicting as a Christian, because I know a lot of Christians, and probably myself, that that's also my most common action, to do nothing. To do nothing. Guys, when you are the one that comes into contact by chance, you might think, hey, God could be in this. I need to trust God. We can't assume that someone else is going to do something. Let me give you a case study from my psychology world. There was a shooting. No, there's a robbing and a murder in New York. I think she was shot, but she might have been stabbed. And it happened out in public, like, okay? And there was dozens and dozens and dozens of witnesses, but no one did anything. Well, they went back to those people and they're like, why didn't you do something? And what they found was each person assumed someone else would get involved until the woman was robbed and murdered with everybody around. Isn't that quite convicting? Because isn't that our assumption so often, that someone else will do something, someone else will get involved? We can't assume that, because just by chance, it might be on you to act, to move, to do something. Look at verse 32. 32, so likewise, well, here comes a Levite. And when he came to the place, he saw and he passed by on the other side. Well, what's the difference in a Levite and a priest? A priest is born into it. The Levite is also sort of born into it too, but he's not as important. He's a different role. He is important. He's a different role. If I try to sort of think, now forgive me, someone's going to kick me right now. If I try to think of what's it look like in Christianity, it might be like, what if a pastor who is the head of the church was traveling along, and he had maybe a deacon or somebody, a servant with him, and they have different roles, right? Different importance in the church, and they're traveling along, but they both do the exact same thing. So what's Jesus trying to show us in the fact that they both do the same thing? Here's two religious dudes that did nothing. They should know better. Two people passed by, and they didn't just pass by. They passed by on the other side. What does that tell us? Oh, they saw the problem. But they chose to go over here and walk on by. Verse 33, three words that stick out in this entire text. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. When Jesus would have said, but a Samaritan, the crowd, these were all Jews, they would have went, like emphysema, like they would have, give me my breath thing, I don't know what that's called. They would have went crazy, a Samaritan, because Jews hate Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. I don't have time to exactly tell you all the ins and outs, but I'll tell you this. A Jew would consider themselves a full, pure person of God, and they looked at the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish ethnic culture, but also these people had married into pagans. And so they called them half-breeds. That's never been a nice term. I used to wait tables, and one time I was waiting tables, and a lady was in a bar, and she was yelling at her server, and she looked at me, and she said, hey, will you go tell that half-breed to come over here? Ooh, you're lucky you're a woman. Mm-hmm. You know, that is never a nice term. Never. That's just plain outright mean and rude. And so that's what they saw the Samaritans as, half-breeds. So when Jesus said, there was a Samaritan, they would have all gasped. But let's keep on reading. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. The posture of a Christian knows compassion. The posture of a Christian knows compassion. Are Christians known by their compassion? I mean, when that Jew is beaten and he's naked and he's covered in blood, do we have the sense to go, look, he's just a child. He's just a human. You know, he's, and to do something. I've heard Christians say, look, if they just bombed everybody in the Middle East, I'd be happy. I've heard Christians say 5 or 6 years ago, you know, if the president just died, that would just make me just happy. Are these compassionate ways to handle culture? Are these compassionate ways that Jesus would have worked through? It's just outright wrong. Compassion forces us to action, okay? Look at verse 34. He went to him. Everything that this Samaritan does is so beautiful. He went to him and he bound him up. He bound up his wounds. I want you to think about that. The man, what did he do? He went to him. We have these religious people, and what they chose to do, they walked on the other side. So they went away. They chose the path that's most traveled. But no, the Samaritan sees this man and he goes to him. He went to him. He stoops down to him. This is the sweet spot of ministry, okay? This is where ministry is the very, very best. Absolutely, it's just the best. He stoops over this man. So what does he do? He meets the man in his affliction right where he's at. The priest would say, well, if he came to the temple, then I would, you know. We would say, well, if he walked in that church, then we would No, man, he knows the ministry is best done outside those doors, and so he gets down right where he's at in his affliction. That's the sweet spot of ministry. He fulfills the needs of that person. Was the Samaritan thinking, well, you know, I'm going to bandage you up, but you better come to church with me? No. Do we think that? Sometimes. Well, I'm going to give you some money, but look, I expect you to be at church on Sunday. That wasn't where it was at. Ministry, look, the number of people in church, we look at numbers so strangely in the Baptist world. We mark down how many people we baptize. Okay, that's cool. How many salvations? Okay, that's cool. But how about somebody mark down how many people are headed to hell every day? Because no one would go to them. Okay, that's not cool, Brandon. That's impossible because the number's so high. We can't keep track of that. So what does this man do? He chooses where he has the opportunity to do something for one person. He does it for that one person. He stoops over. He fulfills the need. He gave his own time. Sweet spot of ministry. Let me give you 2 points right back to back. Here's number 4. Ministry for a Christian, look, it's always going to be seen in your action. You can talk about it all you want. I'm going to go on that mission trip, right? I'm going to join this group, this club for the church. I'm going to tie this and do that. You can talk about all you want, but if you don't have action behind it, then it's absolutely empty. And even more important than that, number 5, the posture of a Christian is love. Love and action. Action and love. It's like this is biblical or something. He gives out of love. And look how sweet this man is. Look at verse 34. I just want to think about this. He bound him up, his wounds. He pours on oil and wine. Oil would have been like a salve to make his body feel better. Wine would have been a disinfectant because they didn't keep peroxide in the saddle, right? And so he does oil and wine, and then he sets him on his own animal. He gives him his ride. He gives him his ride. I told you this was an 18-mile trek. Who knows how many miles this guy has to walk now? And he puts this man up, this half-dead man up on his ride, his livelihood. That animal would have been so important to him. He puts him on there. He brings him to an inn, and he takes care of him there at the inn, it says. Look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay, and I'll repay when I come back. Some of you may wonder, well, what is 2 denarii? And I'm going to tell you, it's more than 1, but less than 3. Oh, dad joke. All right, keep going. What is 2 denarii? Scholars argue with exactly what it means, exactly how much money, like in our modern time, but we can just go to the text like you can do so often and figure this out. 2 denarii is enough to take care of a man who was half dead back to life for lodging, food, and for the innkeeper to take care of him. How long does that take? You just think about that in your head. I think that's a lot of money. I think that's a lot of money to take care of this total stranger. And don't you love the fact that this man has such character, the Samaritan, that he can look at the innkeeper and go, hey, I'm good for it. I'll be back and I'll pay you. And the innkeeper goes, okay. It's like he knew. There's something about walking the Christian walk, choosing to act, that we create a legacy around us where people know, they know you're good for it. If we choose to act that way and we choose to do these things, they know we are good for it. And then Jesus ends this story. I could go on for long, but I'm not. Verse 36. Jesus says, which of these 3 men, Mr. Lawyer, proved to be a neighbor who acted humanely to the man who fell among the robbers? Which one? That lawyer hated Samaritans so much that he couldn't say the Samaritan. And so what does he say in verse 37 there? He says, the one who showed him mercy. Guys, I know the news, the media doesn't want to publicize Christianity. I get that. I watched a thing on that recently. I know that, professionals and who are openly Christian, I know that people don't want that shown about them. I get that. But if they hate us that much, if at least they will call us a people of mercy, I think we're doing pretty good. If they can't say the Christian did it, that man of mercy, that woman of mercy, man, we're doing all right. And we might just win some people to Jesus Christ that way. The lawyer hated him, but he could say the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus turns around and he says, now you go, you do likewise, be like the Samaritan. A Christian should be known by our mercy, guys. A Christian should be known by our mercy. These are the things that we get from this text, this idea of what we should do and how we should live out true ministry down in the trenches over people and loving them. This is a fly-by type of lesson. I get that. There's ins and outs that are harder, and those are worth study. But this is what we're given by Jesus Christ, okay? So let me sum this up for you. A couple more points, and then I'm done. Jesus just says, look, if we could be a people of action that are compassionate and loving and merciful, man, it sounds like we're being like Jesus, doesn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Then we will lead a world of hurting people to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the point, isn't it? Then we will lead a world of people to Jesus Christ. And then I want to add this last bit. It's hard to read something like this and not identify with that man that was on the road, for me at least, because there was a time in my life whenever I was beaten up by the world, and I was in my own affliction, and I was half dead, and if no one intervened, then I would be fully destined to eternal hell. But Jesus chose to love me, and Jesus chose to love you. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't know the love of Jesus Christ, who loved us even when we were a bunch of stinkers, even when we were messed up, he died on the cross before you committed all your sins, knowing what you were going to be like. And the Bible says if we believe in that, the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, if we confess that and believe in our heart that he did that and rose from the dead, we will be saved. The Bible doesn't say you got to read this whole thing and memorize it before you're saved. The Bible doesn't say you got to play hopscotch with a turtle before you're saved. The Bible says you believe in that and that alone. That's it. If there's anybody that hasn't done that, I urge you to today. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you can show us like Christian action through someone who's not even a Christian. That's cool, God. You're bigger. And God, if we by chance come upon people where we can be active, I pray that we would choose your will. Whatever that is, we would choose your will. And that lives would be changed forever. God, I pray for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, and I pray today that they would have been face to face with you. They would fall in love with you and put their faith in you. We just lift this stuff up for you, God. You are awesome. You are amazing. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.